Can I ask a question this morning? A simple question, and it's the question, what matters most? What is most important to you? Or let me put it another way. What gets most of your attention in this life? Can I put the question another way? What do you hope to get out of this life? What do you hope to carry away with you at the end of it? What do you hope to gain from your life in this world? Or another question, what do you hope to have at the end? Okay, so I want you to think about your life, what you're looking for, what really counts most for you, what matters most to you. And I ask the same question to myself, what matters most? What's in my heart? What's my desire set on? Now, I want to step back and take you back about 3,500 years. And I want to remind you this, that way back then, when God brought his people Israel out of Egypt, so we're talking about probably about something like 1,400 years before Christ. Back then, right, God gave his people Israel an inheritance. Okay? And I'll take you back there, all those years ago. God gave his people Israel an inheritance. And if I asked you what that inheritance was, I think I know what you'd tell me. What inheritance did God give to his people Israel? Well, he gave them two things. He gave them what we call the land, the promised land, or the land of Canaan. He gave them the land. But he also gave them himself. Okay? So he gave his people two things, the land of Canaan and himself. Now let me just remind you of what happened. Okay? Back then, there were 12 tribes of Israel, weren't there? 12 tribes of Israel. I wonder how many people could name them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, and so on. 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And of those 12 tribes, he separated one, the tribe of Levi. He separated that tribe from the other 11. And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were chosen by God to serve him. Now that left the problem that there were only 11 tribes then, because one had been taken away. So the tribe of Joseph was divided into two, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were back to 12. So they had the 12 tribes again, but they also had the Levites. Now, soon after that, the day came when Joshua, who succeeded Moses, led those tribes, that people, into the land of Canaan, which God had promised them. And when Joshua, if you read the book of Joshua, when he led them into the land of Canaan, you find the first half of the book is all about the battles that he fought to subdue the Canaanites. That's a big subject. And then after that, he had the job of dividing the land to the 12 tribes. So to each tribe and to each family in those tribes, he would give to them a part of the land, okay, a piece of land. So, this is yours, this is yours. And that land, they called it their bit of land, they called it their portion. That's the one word they use, their share, their portion, and also they called it their inheritance, okay? So those are the two words that stand out in the Bible that God gave to all his families of his people. He gave them each their portion, okay, their share. A portion means you divide off a piece of land, you put the markers, that's yours, their portion. And that was their inheritance, and they could pass it on to their sons and so on, down through the generations. But not for the tribe of Levi. So the 12 tribes, everyone had their bit of land, but God did not give anything to Levi. And he explains the reason in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let me read to you. It says, this is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 8 to 9. Listen. Moses is saying this. He says, at that time, the Lord, he's talking about Sinai, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him. That means to serve him and to bless in his name as it is this day. Therefore, listen, therefore, Levi, the tribe of Levi, has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. What does he say? He says, the Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, that was done 3,500 years ago. If you were to look at Israel at that time, you'd say, there they are. Every single family and tribe has its own piece of land. And what would they do? They would farm the land. They would plant it with seeds. They would keep their cattle on the land. That would be their business, if you like, their work. But what about the tribe of Levi? No land for them. Well, they had little cities, but nothing really for them. No land for them. Why? Because their inheritance was different. Their inheritance was the Lord himself. They had been called not to work the land, but to serve the Lord. Now, as we think about that, we need to understand, first of all, that that was a practical arrangement. By doing it that way, it meant that the land was producing food, and all the people of God could worship the Lord, led by the Levites. So it was a great arrangement. Okay? But it wasn't just practical. Okay? There's also, there's also a spiritual truth, a reality being taught in that arrangement. And you see, through this arrangement, men of faith, believers, they would come to understand that the Lord was their portion as well. In other words, this arrangement was teaching them that there are two kinds of inheritance in this world. You can have your house, your land, your car, your farm, everything else. That's one kind of inheritance. And the other one is the Lord himself. The Lord himself. Now, as we watch the people of Israel, as they live out their history, they live out their life, we meet people who react to this in different ways. Men who had spiritual understanding, men of faith, would turn their eyes and set their heart on the Lord as their inheritance. In other words, they would lose interest in the possessions that they had because their interest was in the Lord. And, for example, one example of a man who did this is King David. You know, King David became a very wealthy man. You can understand it, can't you? In some of the battles that David fought, right? After the battle, he had all the treasure, the spoils of the war. There was one occasion when someone brought him the crown of another king. He said, this crown is now yours, David. And David, as king, built up a treasury all for himself. They had a special word for it, which I won't bother you with this morning. But the king had his own special treasury. But do you know what he said about this? Let me read it to you at the end of his life. These amazing words from David. Listen. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and he says this, he says, now, he says, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. Listen, gold. You see, what he's doing is he's thinking of the day afterwards when Solomon, the day to come when Solomon would build the house. The house of God, and David's heart was set on the house of God, but he was not allowed to build it. So he says, but I prepared for it. He says, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron, precious stones. He goes through the list of his treasures. He says, listen, he says, moreover, he says, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And he goes on like that. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, today I'm making myself a poor man. All that after, well, what was it, 40 years of being king, really, and years of battles. All that gold, all that silver, all those precious stones, I'm handing it all over. Why? Why? What made David do that? He said, was it the words? Because I have set my affections on the house of my God. In Psalm 42, David says this. He says, I have said, speaking to the Lord, he says, I have said, you are my refuge. You are my place of safety. He says, my portion in the land of the living. See what he's saying? David, who had a much in this world, he says, yes, but the Lord my God, he is my portion in the land of the living. And so that was David. And then this morning, we sang from Psalm 73. And you have something similar in Psalm 73. Now, Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and Asaph was a Levite. Okay? So, as a Levite, he didn't have land. He didn't have what David had. All he had, if I can say it this way, forgive me for saying it this way, all he had was his service in the tabernacle. He had the privilege of entering the house of God and serving him. That's what Asaph had. But Asaph came to a point in his life, a point of crisis. He says, my feet nearly slipped. What he means is, I nearly became an unbeliever. I nearly became an atheist. He lost sight of reality. And he started to look, instead of going to the temple and remembering God and thinking about him, he started to look around. He said, well, look at all the others. They've all got land. They've all got sheep. They've all got plenty. And it got even worse because he said, you know, it's the wicked ones who are prospering. Listen to this. When he sees them, he says, their eyes bulge out with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Can you see what's happening in Asaph's heart? All of a sudden, he's beginning to think about worldly possessions. He's taken his eyes off the Lord. But he wasn't left in that state. He says, that was what I was like. He said, I was like a brute, ignorant animal before God. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And, you know, it's true, isn't it? Do you know, in the week, in the days of the week in life, you can get your perspective can go wrong, can't it? You can lose sight of what really counts. But isn't it true, for every child of God, the moment you come into the house of God, things are put right for you. Isn't that right? Your eyes are turned back to what really matters. Sometimes that's true of preparing a sermon. You know, To prepare a sermon, you have a great struggle in your study. Every time, I think. And speaking of myself, sometimes I come into the study in the morning to start preparing, and my soul feels as dry as a bone. I've got no idea what I should preach. But you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the Word of God, and your spirit's soaring again. It restores your soul. The Word of God is your food, and it puts your thinking right. And that's what happened to Asaph. And really, he saw two things. He began to see it the right way round. He says about them who are prospering, though they don't love God, he says, but you've put them in slippery places. Slippery places. He says, very, very soon their life is going to come to an end. They're going to lose what they hold so dear. And then they're going to have nothing. Their soul is going to be destroyed. But he says, what about me? Listen, he says, nevertheless, he says about this life, he says, I am continually with you. There's no better way to live your life than to be continually with the Lord. He says, you hold me by my right hand. I think every child of God can say that. At some point in your life, you realize, the Lord has held me by my right hand. We sing a hymn occasionally. All the way, my Saviour leads me. So he says, I realize that all my life, Lord, you've brought me into communion with you, fellowship with you. And then he asked this, listen to these words. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. Maybe he was getting to be an old man then. He was beginning to feel, I haven't got much longer left. He says, but, he says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. You see what he's saying? He said, I realize now that every day of my life, God has been with me. I have been walking with God. And he says, and after this life, I will be with him in glory. It's amazing. See how his perspective was put right. Now, this morning we read Luke 12. We read Luke 12 from verse 13. And there was a man there whose perspective and thinking was all wrong. Did you notice this man? The Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples, and a big crowd joined him around the disciples. He was giving them the word of life. But there was a man in the crowd who had his mind on other things. He could have been listening carefully to the words of life from the lips of the Lord Jesus. What he was really doing was thinking about an argument with his brother. Because, you see, obviously his father had died, and there was a brother, and the brother had got the inheritance. In other words, the brother had taken ownership of the house, and the land, and the sheep, and everything else. And he comes to Jesus and he said, what I really want from our Lord Jesus is I want my half of the land. Lord, come and get that half of the land off my brother and make sure I get it. So can you see what's going on in his mind? His mind is fixed upon what he wants in this life. And he was missing the treasures of Christ. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus says to him and to everyone listening, he says, beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Really, covetousness is where you put your heart, your desires, your affection would be on the things of this life. So you wouldn't say what David said. David says, I have set my affections on the house of my God. But you, this man would say, and they would say, I set my affections on the things of this life. And so, in order to warn them of what he calls covetousness, that's, if you like, the desire for things, that's what it is. He says, I want to warn you against the desire for things. The desire for the things of this life. Be warned against that. And he tells the story, a parable. He says, there was a rich man. And this rich man, life was good for him. His land produced lots and lots of fruit. And he was getting richer and richer. And so he occupied his mind with this. What shall I do? Look at all the crops. Look at all of this. Right, now I'm going to direct my attention to build some barns. So can you see how his short life was being absolutely consumed with his crops and his barns? The thing is, he didn't know how short his life was. So he spent it all building barns and filling them. The whole of his life. And then he thought, right, now I'm going to have a great, long, happy retirement. I can sit down and stop working and just enjoy myself. And God said to him, you fool, you fool. The word fool here means you've got no sense at all. Where's your sense, man? You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And then, whose will these things be? Whose will these things be? Can you imagine that? He spent his whole life slaving away to get all those things that at the end he was going to lose, give up. There must be many, many people like that. There must be loads of them. What's our Lord teaching us? Really, he's teaching us. You really need to understand what matters most. What matters most. Can you think about it? As a child of God, when we hear that the Lord is our portion, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, that is an amazing thing to hear and to think. Why should the Lord give himself to any one of us? What is it to say, my inheritance is the Lord? You know, it cost Christ his blood for that to be true. That if we were left in our sin, God would have nothing to do with us. And none of us would ever be able to say, the Lord is my portion. What an amazing thing. Sometimes we sing words like this, isn't it? I am his, and he is mine. Can you imagine saying what that means? That you have a relationship with God. He is your chief joy, your treasure, your chief possession. But for that to be true, our Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life so that our sins might be blotted out from God's sight, so that when he sees us, he might not pull back and say, "Ah, oh, they are revolting to me. How can I ever give myself to that lot? How can I defile myself, the holy God, with mixing, as it were, and joining with sinners? How can I do that?" But Christ comes and sheds his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and from heaven's throne pours out the Holy Spirit so that we might know what it is to have a relationship with God. You know, you can't have a relationship with God unless you are born again of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God which comes to us and says, God has adopted you. He has made you his children. And you can call him Abba, Father. I think, you know, this morning, I'm going to close soon, we need to think what an amazing thing it is to be able to say, The Lord is my portion. It's an amazing thing. We can't have him unless he gives himself to us. And our hearts can't receive him unless he enables us to receive him. There has to be a work done within us, a work of repentance, a work of faith, of eyes to be opened, to see him and hold on to him. You know, the unbeliever will never value God. I'm sure if you went out into the streets afterwards and said to them, do you know you don't have God? They said, so what? So what? What does that mean to me? It's nothing to me. That's what Pharaoh said, isn't it? Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And he didn't. He didn't. But what a blessing it is when God comes and says, sinner, I gave you my son to die for you, so that you might not perish, but come to me. I've given you my spirit, so that you might know me. And really, our Lord Jesus, when he says, seek first, or seek the kingdom of God, he's saying, come and receive this from God. If you like, make him your portion. Turn your back on the things of this world. Don't let the things of this world capture your heart. You know, the things of this world captured that man's heart. He spent his whole life on the things that he could not keep. There are famous words by a missionary to Ecuador. Some of you will know them. His name was Jim Elliot, and he was murdered in 1956 by the natives in Ecuador. He went to give them the gospel. They murdered him. But he said something like this. He said, he is no fool. Listen, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think of those words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is it that you can't keep? You can't keep your bank account. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I don't care how much you've got in your bank account, you can't keep it. You may have a lovely house, you can't keep it. Whatever else, you can't keep it. It's going to be taken away from you. Let me say this. You can't even keep your life in this world. But what can you keep? So Jim Elliot would say to you, I am prepared to give up all of that. I'm prepared to give up my house, my bank account. I'd be prepared to give up my life. What for? Well, because his aim was that he might serve the Lord and that he might have in him everlasting life. The one thing, there's only one thing you can keep from this life. It's the treasure that you've laid up in God. In other words, that is your faith in God himself and the service, so to speak, which you've rendered to him by faith. It's the spiritual things that you can keep. Treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. What really matters? What really matters to you? That's the question. The elders and deacons have been reading a book, and it begins with a quote from somebody at a graveside. The minister was taking a funeral, and an old lady came up to him and said to him something like this, do you know what failure is? Do you know what failure is? What is it that a life is a failure? When is a life a failure? What is failure? She said to him, failure is being successful at what doesn't really matter. Failure is being successful at what doesn't really matter. So we can be successful in all kinds of ways, but there's only one real success, and that's being saved by the grace of God and living the life that he gives you for him. Live for him. See, can you see this morning, this is one of the most fundamental questions that anyone can ever ask. I began with the question, what do you hope to get out of your life? When the time comes for the minister who succeeds me to bury you, and he stands by the grave, what will he say? What did this person get out of his life? What did this person get out of her life? When the body is in the coffin, and as someone said, there are no pockets in shrouds, and everything you had has been given to somebody else, what do you take out of this life? Do you take nothing? Or do you take God? Do you go to him or away from him? That's one of the fundamental questions. What's in your heart, really? What's in your heart? Is it what he has given you, the land, or is it God himself? I pray that it's God himself. Amen.